Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. The primary text for today, the commemoration of Ruth, are all three of the lessons printed on the back of your bulletin. The central theme of the book of Ruth is redemption. And in fact, the Hebrew word for redemption is used 23 times in the four chapters of this relatively short book. So today we will hear three main ways that Ruth intersects with redemption. Thus, the title of the sermon is Ruth and the Redeemer. You may be seated. Now, first of all, there aren't a whole lot of Bible books with the name of a woman. There's actually only two. So Ruth is pretty unique in that there's Ruth, and then later in the Old Testament, the book of Esther. So Ruth is one of the great heroines of the Bible. So that being the case, there have been many women throughout history, including at least one here today, named Ruth. Now the book of Ruth is still read by adherents of Judaism during the Feast of Weeks, otherwise known as the Feast of Pentecost, which is a harvest festival. And the book of Ruth is read at that time because much of the book is centers around harvesting wheat, especially in chapters 2 and 3. Now, the context of this relatively short biblical book is the time of the Judges. And the book of Judges, you will notice in your Bibles, is right before the book of Ruth. And when you read through the book of Judges, there are a lot of things in that book that are pretty dark. And the time of the Judges was a time when Israel was often rebellious against God. And in fact, the very last verse of the book of Judges, the one right before the book of Ruth begins, is this one, which is, I know, familiar to some of you. The very last verse before the book of Ruth starts is this: "In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did what was right in their own eyes." So Ruth, even though it's taking place in the time of Judges, contrasts a little bit in that it is a story of light within a dark time. Now, the human author of the book of Ruth is unknown, but scholars agree that the book of Ruth is a masterfully crafted and structured piece of Hebrew literature. It's a very fine piece of Hebrew literature in the style that it's written in. So that's a little background about the book of Ruth. Let's start to look at the book itself. Now, the first lesson that we heard, and I know I saw David this morning, is like, you know, this is one of those, all those things, right? So, you know, that's why I try to get the lessons out in advance, but he did a fine job there. But some of those Old Testament names can be tough. But those first verses of Ruth, we heard the first 19 verses in that first lesson, are giving us basically what we'd call the backstory to Ruth. We are told, as I told you moments ago, that the context of the book, it says right at the beginning there that this takes place in the time of the Judges. And it tells us that this particular time, a famine had struck the land. And as people often are willing to do during famines, they will move. You know, why do people move? Well, they want food. There's no food where they are. They want food, so they move. And this is what happened to a particular family in this Bible book. A man named Elimelech and his wife Naomi, their sons Mahlon and Chilion, well, they leave Bethlehem in Judah, and they move to a place called Moab. And Moab, geographically, was to the east of the Dead Sea. Now, Moab was not Jewish territory, but it was home to people who were pagans, and they worshiped multiple gods. Now, they were actually distantly related to the Jewish people, though, because the Moabites were descendants of an incestuous relationship that Lot had. But if we had to classify the Moabites as Jew or Gentile, they would certainly be a lot closer to Gentiles. The Jewish people would not have seen them as equals to their people. So while this family is sojourning in this land to obtain food during a famine, there's a lot of death that happens. Elimelech died. And then what happens is two sons marry Moabite women. They marry local women. which might seem a little bit unusual, but actually the Old Testament law did allow for Jewish men to marry Moabite women. However, the children of such a union would have faced certain restrictions. So it wasn't unheard of, but it wasn't very common either. But hey, they're there, they want wives, so they married local women. Now the names of the wives taken by Elimelech's sons were Orpah and Ruth. Now, just as an interesting side note, pretty much I'm sure everybody's heard of Oprah Winfrey before, the famous lady, and actually her name on her birth certificate is spelled this way, of Orpah. She was named after this figure in the Bible, but I was reading, she tells a story that when she was growing up, people always misspelled it. So it just kind of morphed into this Oprah spelling that she still uses today. But on her birth certificate, this is the way that it is spelled. So that's just a little side note. So let's go back to what the text is telling us. Well, you have the husbands of both Orpah and Ruth. Well, guess what? They also died. And when the famine was over in Judah, Naomi now wants to return home to Judah, to her homeland. And what she does there, though, is she urges her daughters-in-law to stay where they are. Now, this seems a little interesting, but it's not because she didn't like them, but she wanted them to stay behind. It was actually because she did like them and cared for them. She wanted them to stay behind in Moab. Now, at first, both Orpah and Naomi, they want to go with Naomi. But then we see Naomi's reasoning for wanting them to stay. The reason she wanted them to stay is because as widows, she wanted them to be able to remarry and have, hopefully, children. And Naomi rightly understands that if her two daughters-in-law come back with her to Judah, things are not going to be easy for them there. Because as Moabites, they would in effect be second-class citizens. It would be very unlikely that they would be able to find another husband. Now, why is this so important? Again, I think most of you know this, but again, in our modern context, you know, we kind of live in an age, well, one husband's gone, then the woman just finds another one, you know? Even if they're older, they could remarry. But in this time in history, obviously, the options for women whose husbands had passed, for widows, was very limited. Women had few employment opportunities, so they really had to rely on a husband to support them. That was very important. That was ideal, that they would have a husband. And this is why when you read through the Bible in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, what are we constantly being told as God's people? Who are we supposed to take care of? The widows and orphans. It shows up over and over again that there needs to be care for the widows because the scripture, God knows, they needed care because they were in a very bad spot. Now, Naomi even references a few things here. Again, a little understanding of the Old Testament, not conditions only, but the law is helpful here because what would happen is in the Old Testament law to make provisions for the widow, if a woman's husband died, she could actually be married by a relative, a brother usually, of her deceased husband. Again, it sounds kind of strange to us now, but what was the reasoning for that? Because then she would be cared for. So God is setting a provision for the care of this widow. But the problem is, Naomi's sons are dead. And those are the two she had, their husbands, have passed. And she says, hey, I'm old. I'm not going to have any more kids, and even if somehow I did, you'd have to wait, you know, a while before you could marry them. So Naomi, wanting them to stay in Moab, she is expressing a deep concern for them. She wants the best for them. She thinks, hey, this is going to be the best thing for you to stay in your homeland. That's going to be your best chance for prosperity. And after this second round of urging of them not to go back to Judah with her, Orpah agrees, right? She kisses her mother-in-law goodbye. However, what does verse 15 say? But Ruth clung to her. Now, even after more urging by Naomi, Ruth makes her final stand. She is going with Naomi to Judah, and that is final. Verses 16 and 17 are a profound confession of faith by Ruth, whom we remember today. In fact, sometimes you can hear these verses at weddings and putting it in relation to the bride and the groom. What Ruth says there is this, and you can read it there. We heard it earlier, but I want to read it again to you. "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. When I die, I will die, and therefore I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." So she's going. Final answer. What a confession this is by Ruth. Now again, some knowledge of the Old Testament law and how things worked is helpful here to understand the magnitude of what Ruth is saying, because that, especially verse 17, she is using Old Testament covenant language. So what would happen in the Old Testament when two parties entered into a covenant, it was a pretty elaborate ceremony. And as part of that, what they would do is they would take an animal, and that animal would be killed, would be sacrificed. And what they would do is they would take that animal, again, a little gruesome here, but they would split the animal in two, and then the parties entering the covenant would walk in between that animal. And what was the message there? The message is that this covenant, this oath that we are making, if we break that oath, may God so do to us what we just did to this animal. Pretty serious stuff. We might lower the divorce rate if we reintroduce that to marriages. I don't know, I put a little downer on the ceremony, I don't know, but people went a little bit gruesome, but that's what they would do. And so this is the language Ruth is using. Hey, if I break this vow to go where you go and your God is my God, let God do to me what he will. She's using covenant language there. And what was it that Ruth promised? Well, she's going to go wherever Naomi went, and she is going to return with her to the Jewish homeland of Naomi. And very importantly, she would continue to serve the one true God, the God of Israel. In fact, in verse 8, when the word Lord is translated there into our English Bibles, it's actually the Hebrew word Yahweh, which was the personal name that Hebrews used for the Lord. So how had Ruth and Orpah learned about the true God? Well, of course, they had learned about it from the family that they married into. They learned about God. So there's a lesson there for us, is we can be a pretty powerful influence and witness on those that we encounter. So at this point now, we've seen the first interaction between Ruth and the Redeemer. And that interaction is that she has come to faith. She has come to faith in the one true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The Lord that freed his people from slavery in Egypt. The Lord that thundered from Mount Sinai. The Lord that promised to send the Messiah. And we see here that Ruth's faith is genuine, and it is real. Lots of people can say they have faith, but it's when the rubber hits the road do they hold to that confession. And Ruth is certainly doing that. Now, Orpah would turn back. She would go back to the false gods. Sad indeed. But Ruth, no. She would not. The God of Naomi was her God. And she would rather die than abandon her faith. The note in the Lutheran Study Bible puts it very well. It says, Ruth was willing to face a life of poverty, lack of marriage, childlessness, and prejudice in Israel. She could not live without Naomi and the God of Israel, even if she was to be treated as a second-class citizen. We've heard in the lessons lately, Jesus talking about taking up your cross and following me and these sufferings. This is real. The easier route for her would be stay in Moab. But she says, no matter what it costs, I'm I'm going with you to Judah. I will continue to serve the one true God. This also tells us here that even in the Old Testament, Gentiles can be admitted to the kingdom of God if they receive the promise of the covenant by faith. So again, the Old Testament is not all only about the Jewish people. We read, when you carefully read the Old Testament, you see this constantly. God wants others brought into this covenant. That's why he gave them all these weird laws, or what we see as laws. He said, you're going to be a peculiar people. You're going to do things differently, and that is going to show people you serve a God that is real, that's very different than the gods that they serve. So here we see this in the Old Testament. Ruth had true faith in the true God. So she was redeemed from her sins, and she will live eternally. So that's number one. So what happens is Ruth goes with Naomi to Judah, to Bethlehem specifically, which is significant for the connections of all this here. And what was it like when she got there at first? Well, it wasn't easy, was it? As expected, it was not easy for her at first. But God would greatly bless this woman of faith. So we don't have time to go through the whole book this morning. It's not a whole Bible study on Ruth, but the middle chapters, 2 and 3, they record what happened with Ruth as she struggled to survive in Judah. But then she eventually meets a man named Boaz. Again, Old Testament law can be an interesting thing to study. So many of them sound harsh or strange to our modern ears. But the way God is setting up these laws is to provide provision for people in need. And one of the Old Testament laws had to do with harvest time, with grain. And what would happen at harvest time, again, chapters 2 and 3 of Ruth go into a lot of this, the threshers would come through, right? And Jesus talks about this in some of his verses. They would cut down the wheat. Then a second group would come behind the threshers, and they would bind the wheat together. But they didn't get all of the wheat. There's always leftovers when you harvest the field, if you've ever been a farmer or around farmers. So the Old Testament law specifically gave a dispensation for people to go through. They called it gleaning. So after the harvest, what was left free of charge, the poor, including the widows and orphans, they could come through the field and they could get anything that was left free of charge. So again, God is providing to make sure that even the poor, again, there's no Social Security, survivor benefits, there's no social safety net, but he's making sure that the poor will have bread through this law. So this is what Ruth is doing. She's going through gleaning one of the leftovers from this field when she catches the eye of this man named Boaz. And Boaz is an interesting man as well. Because the Bible, we heard, if you're listening carefully today, Boaz was a descendant of Rahab. Now, who was Rahab? Now, Rahab was a prostitute, but she helped the Israelites. So when Jericho fell and all the people were killed, Rahab was spared. And even more than that, Boaz is descended from Rahab, from this Canaanite prostitute. So she ends up in the ancestry of Jesus. Long story short, Ruth and Boaz met, and Boaz will marry her. Again, that's the Cliff Notes version right there of chapters 2 and 3. But it interestingly turns out that Boaz is actually a relative of Naomi. And remember that Old Testament law? A relative could marry the widow and bring her back into the family. And when that happens, when the relative would marry the widow, again, it was usually a brother, but it could be other family members, guess what they were called? They were called a kinsman redeemer. A kinsman redeemer. This also had implications for property that would be inherited and passed down and so on. We'll get into all that today. But Boaz becomes Ruth's kinsman redeemer. But it's also very clear from the book of Ruth that this was not just a legal obligation for Boaz. Ruth didn't pull out some genealogy sheet from her pocket and say, hey, see, you've got to marry me. That they truly cared for each other. Now, Boaz himself has many characteristics that a Christian man would do well to emulate: God-given strength, honor, graciousness, courtesy, and compassion. And most importantly, as we Lutherans understand, all of the scripture points us to Christ. So Boaz is what we call a type or a picture of Jesus and his work. Because what does Boaz do? Boaz redeems his long-lost relative, and he brings her back into the family. He takes her out of a life of poverty, hardship, people looking down on her, and he restores her to a life of love, peace, and blessing. So thus, we have now seen the second interaction of Ruth with a redeemer. She is restored by her kinsman redeemer, Boaz, who is a picture of the greatest redeemer to come, Jesus Christ. So you see how this is a picture of Christ, how Boaz, he marries Ruth and brings her back in and restores her. And the whole idea of marriage, you're going to say, well, why, you know, Christians are getting so concerned about marriage and what marriage is supposed to be. Well, why are we supposed to mess around with God's definition of marriage? Because the Bible tells us marriage is a picture of the relationship between Christ, who is the groom, and the church, who is the bride. It's not two brides, not two grooms, it's a groom and a bride. It's not multiple wives. The ultimate picture is the groom and the bride. So you can probably figure it out here. Ruth represents the church. She is the bride, and Boaz represents Christ, the groom. In the portion of chapter 4 that we heard in the second lesson, we see that Ruth and Boaz do marry. Now, Ruth would become pregnant, and she would bear a son named Obed. And what Obed literally means in Hebrew is one who serves. Now, I love how they return to Naomi here, because who is so excited about the birth of Obed? Naomi is, right? She is such a proud grandmother. She now has this grandchild that she didn't think she was going to be able to have. And she actually becomes his nurse. She helps raise him. And so much so that it says the people of Bethlehem were also very happy for Naomi. And they even saw the child as a type of son to Naomi, as well as to Boaz and Ruth. Great story, right? But how does this Obed fit into the chain of events of the Bible? Well, we are told in the last verses of the book of Ruth, as well as in the first chapter of Matthew, we are given the answer to this. I mean, you don't often see the genealogies as lessons for the day, but this is one of those because it's critical to understanding the importance of Ruth. Because what did it tell us? Well, Obed would have a son named Jesse. And then Jesse would have a son named David. And we know that Jesus Christ is from the line of David. Matthew 1, once again, traces that genealogy of Jesus. And it tells us there were 14 generations from Abraham to David, then 14 more generations from David into to Babylon, the deportation. And then there's 14 more generations from Babylon to Christ. And then it takes us all the way up to Joseph and Mary, and thus the Messiah, Jesus. So the third and the final interaction between Ruth and the Redeemer is that Ruth would be part of the direct line of ancestry of Jesus. God always fulfills his promises. He would deliver on the Messiah. The Messiah would descend from the patriarchs and from King David. And along the way, some interesting insertions are made to the family tree, to say the least, including Rahab and this Moabite woman named Ruth. So this means that Jesus in his ancestry has both Canaanite and Moabite in his family tree. So Jesus was Jewish ethnically, but he also had these members of his family tree. And Jesus came first to his own people, the Jews, right? But did he only come for the Jews? No. So why is any of this important? Because this family tree, this lineage of Jesus, tells us that Jesus is for all people. Because these other outsiders, so to speak, were brought in to the family. And that gives us great hope that the Father will fulfill his plan. And he intended when Jesus died, not only for the sins of his people, the Jewish people, but his people, meaning all of us. And just like Ruth, we are saved by faith in that one true God. So today on the church calendar, we remember Ruth. We honor Ruth. We thank God for including the book of Ruth in our Bibles, the book that bears her name. It's been obvious today that Ruth was a strong woman. She was a strong woman. Life was not always easy for her, but she had faith. She had trust in the true God of Israel, and that God was not only for the geographic area of Israel on a map, but was for God's true Israel of believers everywhere, from every nation, tribe, and tongue. Ruth and the Redeemer. She was redeemed out of paganism through the work of the Lord. She was redeemed out of a widowed poverty in a foreign land by this man named Boaz. And ultimately, she gave birth to Obed, the grandfather of David, from whose family would come the world's Redeemer. Jesus is our kinsman Redeemer, and all praise goes to him, now and forever. Amen.